Good morning, everyone. Glad to see you're here, braving the weather, such as it is. But you know, of course, it's running out, right? We're February, March, you know, we're getting there. I'd like to have you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please, this morning. We're going to be continuing in our study of discipleship, how to make disciples. And I want to shift here to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and some other passages to make sure that we get properly focused on this so that we don't get too focused on one particular thing and realize how it all works together. So that's the kind of the goal on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. We'll just read that part. Would somebody volunteer for that? 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7. Janie.
Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good.
Okay, thank you. Let's pray. Father, it is with great thanksgiving that we come to you this morning, just for the privilege that we have of assembling here freely, and just enjoying the fellowship in Christ. And we pray, Lord, that that would be sweet here and sweet in your eyes as well. May you bless the teaching of the Word, basically because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. And may He open our ears, open our eyes, and open our hearts so that we would understand and apply these truths. It is from your Word that we commit it to you in thanksgiving. Amen. What we're about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a topic that is repeated significantly in three different passages in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians chapter 4 all talk about this same topic in different manners, and we're going to try to touch on some of those here this morning. So the first question on your sheet is this: is under varieties of gifts, service, and activities. What truth is made perfectly clear about our gifts, our service, and our activities? And that's in the passage that we just read, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7, 4 through 6, actually. So what is the truth that is there? We're all different. I mean, this kind of sounds like a duh moment, but you know, the truth is, God is in charge of this, and we're going to see that in several places here in the Scriptures. And He has determined which gifts we get. It's not something that we pull up to the counter and say, I'll take one of these and one of these, and I think I'll take that one. Don't give me that one. It doesn't work that way. The Holy Spirit gives them to us as He wills, and then He gives us to the church as He wills. I don't know if you're fully aware of that, but you're here this morning because God has gifted you and placed you in this body so that you can use your gifts in this body for the benefit of the whole body. That's the beauty of this whole thing. And sometimes this gets lost and we feel like we're not an important cog in the wheel. And I just want to try to dispel that here through the Scriptures we're going to look at. So there are varieties, which basically means a distinction or a difference for each, but it's all from the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God. Now, there's an interesting thing here that I never saw before, and I just thought I would point this out to you. If you look at this verse, the verses we just read, if you look at verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries and the same
Lord,
and then there are varieties of effects, but the same God. Now, why didn't he use the same word in each case? Why didn't he say same of the Spirit? And I believe the reason is because it identifies the Trinity. It is the Spirit, it is the Son, and it is the Father. Isn't that interesting? I had never noticed that before, but I was reading through this and I thought, wait a minute, this is some kind of a mistake. Why didn't he use the Spirit in each case? Why didn't it say it is the same Spirit that gives it? There are varieties of service, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of activities, but it's the same Spirit. Why didn't he say it that way? That's the way I would have said it. Duh. And it's because it is intended to show the Trinity, and not only that, why is this unity of the Trinity important for us? If somebody would look up Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, we'll get another picture on this. Why is this unity important to us?
It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up.
So, yeah, Bob?
Just going back to that passage for one thing, there is another distinction there as to why those three are mentioned. If you notice, the gifts are coming from the Spirit, the ministry is coming from the Lord, and the end result is coming from God.
Amen. Amen. And that, if you just kind of stand back and look at that, you just see, wow, this is the whole Trinity that is involved in our lives and our body. It is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's just amazing that that's just tucked away in there. Now, why is this unity important to us? And I'm going to just tag off what Bob just said, and that is, without the Spirit, we have no gift, and without Jesus, we can't serve, and without the Father, we don't have any power. We need all three. We need all three. Bob?
Well, when I would read this, I would see in 12:5 is the same Lord. 12:6 says the same God. I would have thought they were the same. Is one of them Jesus?
Usually, the one when it's designated Lord, it's referencing Jesus. Usually, when it's referencing God, it's the Father, and the Spirit is the Spirit. I won't be so bold as to say that's always the case, but it's most of the time. Every time I can think of that I've been looking at, I think that would be true. So, what is the summary manifestation of these things? Look in verse 7. What are all these gifts about? Why? Why has he given all these various gifts? It's for the common good. And that, by the way, is the common good of the body. This passage is about the body of Christ. It is about he is the head. Christ is the head of the body. You and I are members of the body. And as members of the body, he has gifted each one of us to be a particular or a specific function. He has gifted us with that gift. He has then determined where we are going to apply that gift, and he has given us the power to do it. What else would we expect him to do? And some people will say, well, I expect him to do it. No, he expects you to do it. He's given you the gift, he's given you the location, and he's given you the power. And he expects you to do it. And in fact, we're going to see that as we go through these various verses. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. Let's look at that.
Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges a brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not the doer of the law, but a judge of it. Is that right? No, that's
no.
James. Sorry,
I thought maybe I had missed my reference there.
Well, as I was reading, I thought, oh, okay, here we go. 1 Peter.
1 Peter 4:10.
Okay. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
We're going to see in several of the passages we study here this morning that this term comes up, service. And I just want to just kind of step back for a minute and just remind you of what we just heard. Rich was standing up here and talking about what?
Service.
Service. How to serve. And I just want you to know there are some of you here that I have heard this myself from people in this class say, I don't know what my gift is. Well, I do. I can see it working. You don't understand that fixing meals for the simple supper is a service. It is a gift of God. He's placed you here to do it, and he said, do it. I'll give you the power to do it.
I think an example for this class, there's no doubt that you've been given the gift of teaching. And we know that Neil had the gift of singing, and Bob has a gift of asking questions. Right here in this class.
And I'll tell you, if I started making a list of the gifts in this class, it would be enormous. The gift of visitation, the gift of sending cards, the gift of telephone calls. I mean, folks, do not discount your service. It isn't an incidental thing. It's a gift. It is a specifically identified gift. When you go out of your way to contact someone who's in need, somebody needs a place to stay, a missionary needs, whatever. When you do that, you are serving the Lord. And you're doing it because he has gifted you to do that. And he has put you here to do that. And then he has empowered you to do it.
Is prayer a gift?
Yes, it is. Everybody is commanded to pray, but there are some who are labeled as prayer warriors. And that means it's a person who is just they're just energized to pray.
Marilyn Petrie.
And probably, the truth be known, there are probably prayer warriors right here in this room that nobody knows about. Because often a prayer warrior does exactly what the scripture says. They go into a closet by themselves and they pray. And so there are prayer warriors, yes, all of the above. Do not discount those things. Now, I want to emphasize another part of this. And by the way, well, let's just go on here because we're going to cover it in a passage. What is the summary manifestation of these things? And it is that it is for the common good. We care for one another. We care for the body. And we do it because he has gifted us, placed us, and empowered us. So, do it. Now, for instance, how does Paul later categorize two gifts? Now, If you have access to the website, you can go to the study that we did a year or 2 years ago, maybe, on the book of Romans, and look at Romans chapter 12. And in one of the lessons there, I categorized the list of gifting out of 1 Corinthians 12, out of Ephesians, and out of Romans 12. And the lists are not the same. Which is like, well, why aren't the lists the same? And the answer is because there's such a variety. And Paul, when he listed them in Romans, he targeted that list particularly at the Roman church. When he listed it at Corinthians, he listed those that were prominent at the Corinthian church, etc. You put them all together, and you come up with a long list of gifts that are spiritually identified. But I want you to notice what happens here in 1 Corinthians 3. Let's all turn there. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is where Paul kind of takes this list, and I think if I remember right, and I'm kind of reaching out here, but I think the list that are given in those passages are somewhere around 20. There's about 20 different gifts that are listed. There are a few of them that are listed in each one, but not very many that are listed in each one. But I want you to notice what happens here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there's an interesting situation that's going on. The church at Corinth was one of the most immature churches that exists in the New Testament. You can hold them up and say, here's the ones you don't want to be like. So it starts out here in chapter 3, verse 1, and this is kind of a confirmation of this. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. So, where were they on the maturity scale? They were still back down there at the toddler stage. They were infants. They were babes in Christ. Now, here's the interesting thing. He's going to identify something that they've been doing and says, this is an indication of your babyhood. Now, watch this. He says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able. He says, I have heavier things, solid food for you to take, but you're not able to do it. It's like trying to give a newborn baby a piece of beefsteak. It doesn't work. Verse 3, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are not walking like mere men? Here's the definition. For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm of Apollos, are you not mere men? What was happening here? They were following the men. They were following the men. Folks, listen to me. That is a sign of absolute immaturity. If your focus is on, boy, I'm really behind so-and-so. If that's your focus, and it's a focus to the extent that you're going to argue with somebody about following somebody else, Paul would say, hey, you, I can't feed you anything strong because you still need milk. Bob?
Were they forming cliques?
Yes,
these?
Yes, absolutely.
So they were kind of in
absolutely
contesting with each one.
Yep, and they were jealous of one another, and they were arguing with one another, and they were saying, well, Paul does a better job of preaching than Apollos, and I don't like Paul at all, because he has these physical characteristics, and we think he had an eye problem that was very disfiguring. So they were arguing with others. They were fighting with one another. He's a better preacher. Well, who cares who's the better preacher? Who's preaching the word? It's all about the Word. And they weren't following the Word, they were following the preacher. So then we go on here. Verse 5. He says, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? They're servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunities to each one. He says they're nothing. They're just the ones. They're both there. I planted and Apollos watered, but God was... He's the one that made it grow. Now, I want to stop here for a minute. And I'm afraid somebody's going to misunderstand what I'm going to say, but I got to say it anyhow. Let's use our pastor for instance. He has the gift of evangelism. Does everybody understand that? He has the gift of evangelism. I have never seen anything like this. It's never been that way. It was almost like that in the very beginning with Jeremiah. But in general, it's not like that. He is... Now, just stop for a minute. Do you think for 1 minute, for 1 nanosecond, that people are getting saved because they have never heard anything, experienced anything Christian, until they come into this service and hear Kevin?
No.
No. And why not? Somebody has been what? Planting and watering, and he happens to be the one whom God has gifted to what? Reap the harvest. Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to send you out, and you're going to reap the harvest that you never sowed. Isn't that interesting? One of the things, and I saw this in the book, and I get a soapbox. If I had a soapbox, I could stand on that thing. And the soapbox that I would stand on is the quote, and I think it was, I don't know in which chapter it is, but the book says, the statistics show that 97% of all Christians have never led anyone to the Lord. Mm-hmm. What's wrong with that statement? All they're talking about is the last one in the chain, the one who is actually leading the person to Christ. That's what they're talking about. What about the other 9,000 people that have watered and planted? That, I mean, if I looked at that statistics, I would say there are 97% are harvesters, but there's 100% that are waterers. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Amber.
And while we've been going through this, it was rightly noted, Mark and I were talking about it, that there's no unemployment in God's service. We all have a job to do.
No unemployment. I like that.
Right, and there's no retirement.
But there are benefits. Yes.
And part of this whole thing is, yes, it's important that we bring people to the Lord, that they come to accept Him as Lord and Savior, but then you can't drop them there.
Exactly.
So for some of us, my gift is not evangelism. I have a gift of discipleship, true discipleship, one-on-one, talking with people after they've come to know the Lord and walking them through, well, this is what you get to do now that you're a Christian. These are the benefits
right.
of knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior.
Right.
Does that mean I'm a bad person because I've only led one person to the Lord my whole life? I'm not doing my job? No.
That is exactly the attitude that I'm trying to address here. Because I have been raised my whole Christian life, and I have been involved in two churches that have these kinds of things, and the emphasis is almost always on that last part, is lead. And I'm not... Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that's not important. Of course it's important. What I'm saying is, not everybody's that. Marty.
Two things. One, Marian Gibson never met my mother, and I am convinced that she was the catalyst, because every day she prayed for that woman's salvation, and not not the person who was with her when she accepted Christ, but the years of praying about it, I think, had more impact than any. And the other is, you don't know what you're doing as gifts sometimes. Like, when you all showed up for us, you have no idea the impact you're having on all those people that surround them and take care of them. I can't tell you how often I hear, how do you all have this much love? You know, and that's the jumping point for us to get to share Christ. So you don't know you're gifted sometimes, but you are.
Yep, yep. And that is such an important part as we go through this discipleship study on how to make disciples. And there are some who are pastors, and we have great example of that. There are some who are teachers. I'm one. Our church is blessed with many. There are some who are specifically gifted to do this or this or this. And does this imply that there is no overlap between these functions?
No.
Of course not. Of course not. It does not say in any way, shape, or form that because I'm a teacher, I'm not also enabled, perhaps not as strongly as others, but enabled to go out and reach somebody for Christ, to lead somebody to Christ. I've happened to. So all I'm saying is these are kind of the focus. These are the gifts that you have. But I believe God will empower you if he puts you in a position to do something, you need to do it. He will empower you to do it. So in the interest of time here, we're going to move on to the relationships. One of the things that is important for you to understand is that these verses, everything that we're talking about here, they are primarily talking about, as Paul addresses the church at Corinth and the church at Rome and so forth, he is primarily addressing how the people in the congregation minister to one another. Now, there are some people who minister out. That's the pastors, that's the evangelists, and so forth. But the rest of us are ministering to each other. There are some livers in here. There are some kidneys in here. There are some red corpuscles in here. There are some lungs in here. And let me tell you, if I could use this analogy and just say that the mouth represents somebody who's out there preaching Christ, just for an analogy, this is not what the scripture says. If you take the body and say, okay, the mouth is who's going to present the gospel. Well, is the mouth going to work if it doesn't have red corpuscles? Not for very long. You need to understand that while you may not be Kevin, he isn't going to be able to do what he does without us. We are ministering to one another. We have care one for another. And if we fail at that, ultimately he's going to fail what he's doing. Yes?
Bill, I've thought about it, whether it's Kevin or David Jeremiah or Chuck Swindoll or so forth, that kind of the analogy that Jesus uses in the Bible of fishing and being fishers of men. I see this as like commercial fishing trawlers. Kevin doesn't build the ship. He didn't design the ship. He doesn't maintain the ship. He doesn't fuel it. He doesn't do any of these things. Many people do. And then there's a harvest there. But at the same time, there's a lot of fish and streams and rivers and sitting in the backwaters. And you've got a guy with a vest on, with a fly rod, and he's throwing a very special bait under those low-lying branches to where that commercial trawler will never go and fish that will never be caught.
Yep.
So the individual person that goes into the biker bars or wherever they may be. I know there's ministries going to strip joints and stuff like that. You're not going to catch those people with the large church model.
Exactly.
So there's really a couple different dynamics here. And that fish that you catch that's, you know, underneath that concrete bridge someplace, and the analogy, what's that matter? Well, it matters all of eternity to that to that person.
And when that person who is caught underneath the sides of the bank, when he comes into the body, who ministers to him there? Everybody.
It may be the future captain of the next commercial trawler.
It may be the next Paul. Who knows?
Yeah.
Okay, so...
Bill,
I'm sorry? Yes?
I'm looking at your hand. You're using your thumb to hold the pin. And if you didn't have the thumb, you couldn't have done it. And the other fingers. It's, you know, just the small things like that.
Yeah. Well, you find out... as we get older, you find out how important those small parts are. you say, "Well, I didn't even know I had that." Now I really care. What's the basic principle in chapter 12, verses 14 through 20? And that's a long passage, so we won't read that. But if you look at just verses 18, 19, and 20, it kind of sums that up. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, get there. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as what? As He desired. And if they were all members, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? This is just a gross... but now there are many members, but one body. You can't have a body made up of one eye. You can't have a body made up of one thumb. You have to have all the parts, otherwise the body is not functioning and it is distorted. That is not what God intended. When God picks out the gifts, which He does, and He gifts people, and then He puts those people in a spot, in a church, which He does, and then He empowers them, it is to build up the body. Not to build up the individual, it is to build up the body. The body needs to function. It needs the thumb, it needs the toe, and it needs a pancreas, and it needs a brain cell or two. So the basic principle is we need parts. We need parts, and all the parts are beneficial to one another. So what happens if one member of the body suffers?
Everybody hurts.
How many of you have stubbed your toe on that? And then you thought, I shouldn't have done that. It really hurts. You can't have a part of your body that is not functioning without having it affect the whole body. If you, and I won't say if, you have trusted Christ, you have a gift, at least one. Most believers have multiple. But you have a gift. Look at chapter 12, verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to
each one.
There are no believers without any gifts. Not possible. You get saved, the Spirit of God gives you a gift. Period. So you have one. Most believers have multiple. Some believers have so many it makes me sick. But it is just as He wills. So what happens if one member of the body suffers? And the answer is everybody suffers. We all suffer. We all have pain. If you look at Romans 12:15, Galatians 6:2, and Hebrews 13:3, that same concept is reinforced in those verses. The theme that shows up in most of those verses is, if you have a gift, what are you supposed to do?
Use it!
Use it! Use it! And here's another test, and I've gone through classes and I've heard lessons and all of that is good about finding your gift. that's fine. I have no problem with doing it. If you have an opportunity to go through that, do it. In the meantime, here's the Archer test. Do you like to do it? Do it. People do what they are gifted to do. Do it. But greater than all of these gifts, and there's, you know, apostles, prophets, teachers, helps, etc., etc. I mean, there's multiple lists. But greater than any of those gifts, there is what?
Love.
Love. That's the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He starts out, if I could speak with the tongues of men and of angels and I don't have love, I become nothing but a clanging cymbal or a gonging gong. Sometimes I was in high school one time and we were having band practice. I wasn't in the band, but I was just happened to be there in the auditorium. And somebody pushed the drum set over and the clatter of those cymbals and all that stuff. It was just horrible. Everybody was like this. And listen, here's what Paul's saying. If you have this great gift and you don't use love, it sounds like that. Everybody is like, oh. You know, they may not hold their ears or stop their ears or whatever, but they're grimacing on the inside. You get out of your comfort zone, folks, and you ought to just be quiet. Do what you do in love. And the whole chapter 13 tells you how to do that. Now, in the material, what we're talking about is the relationship between believers. And what I wanted to share this with you about is to make sure that you understand this. I have the gift of teaching. There are others here that have the gift of something else. That does not mean that we are enemies. That does not mean that anyone is superior to the other. It doesn't mean that we're going to like the same things. But it does mean that we need to care for each other. Right? You need to care for each other. Need to support one another. And we need to do it in love. And that is going to require something that is sometimes very uncomfortable. Got to get personal. You can't do it in a class like this. You can best do it one-on-one. And so you may have to look around and find a one-on-one or a one-on-two or three or whatever. There are times when the best thing for relational development is in a very small environment. There are other things that can best be done in a group like this, but that's not the only thing. And wouldn't you expect that from our God? Wouldn't you expect it for Him to do it that way? One thing that I have learned over my years, part of my engineering background, is I am just amazed, and I understand something about my God now that I didn't understand when I was 20 years old. My God is a God of variety. He's a variety. I mean, He uses everything different. No two people are the same. No two people are gifted to be able in the same place and to do the same. He puts it together as He wills, and it's a beautiful tapestry. It's a picture. I don't know where you are. Well, I do know where some of you are. I can see it. And I just hope and pray that you will be energized by what we've talked about from the scriptures this morning, and meditate on these scriptures and then serve the Lord with all your heart. Let's pray. Lord, it is such a privilege to gather here together this morning to look at your word, and what an encouragement it is to look at these passages and realize that you are intimately involved with and acquainted with us, with our gifting, with our position, location, and with the power that you have given us, and that you want, above everything else, you want us to serve you. You want us to use the gifts and the power that you have placed in our hand. May you guide and direct in our lives. May you help us to serve one another, serve the body, and rejoice when the body functions in a healthy, normal manner. May you guide us, direct us in this coming week, should you tarry. Bring us back together again so that we can study and fellowship together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.